Last time I taught Sunday school was July 26th, I believe. That's the 26th, because I went back over my lesson last night. Thank Shannon and Joe that I can go back and I can look and see where we are as we're trying to finish up. As we look at different doctrinal things, I thought it was interesting that one night this week, Brother Spurgeon preached on the armor of God, and so you've already, if you were in the meetings, you're prepped on part of it. We're going to look at a little bit more about that this morning. So if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so far in these lessons, we have looked at our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you can go back and listen to that if you don't remember. And a lot of emphasis in that lesson on lying and what happens with that. Okay, and how that all men are liars. And our flesh will lie to protect us. Okay, and we spent time on that. Secondly, we looked at, let me see here. We're going through the way we did this. Yeah, their loins girt about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness and the need of Christians living righteous before the lost. And then we looked at the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that was on the July 26th, and the need to be prepared to witness to people. Last night we met the Stiles. He's preaching in Three Mile Bay this morning. If those of you hadn't seen the thing, Barb Stiles, they had an accident about a week ago. They were heading out to a meeting, are going to head out to the meeting, and their cat decided to do something untoward on their bed. And 5 minutes before they go out the door, and she had to strip the bed and throw it down the stairs because their washing machine's in the basement. And she wanted to throw it in because she didn't want anything, because the cat decided, "I'll have an accident on your bed right here before they're leaving." And so she throws it down the stairs and then goes down the stairs and going to throw it in the washing machine quickly. Didn't see that one of the sheets caught on the bottom two steps and came off the steps and broke her wrist. Okay. That's a tough lady. They went to a conference or meeting. She sat through that. It got finished. After that, sitting there for about 4 hours or 5 hours, I think maybe you need to take me to urgent care. They gave her pain pills. They saw the orthopedic, and now she has a hard cast on her wrist. And I'm looking at that sitting, going through the different things with it. But we went out to eat with them. Took them out last night. And they were watching, and I tell you all the time, with what we keep, ever since Judy's diagnosis, we have our divine appointment book. We've had people come to know Christ as Savior. It gives me, you're always praying, when's the right time? You know what I'm saying? When's the right time for you to talk to somebody about the Lord? You know when the right time is? When they're there. And the waitress was very nice, and we're talking, and Tom and Barb hadn't got there yet, and Judy are sitting there, and I said, "Hon, my wife and I are very serious about prayer because my wife is not supposed to be here. She's a year and a half longer than what the doctor said she was going to have. And we're here in a restaurant waiting to meet some friends and stuff, and I want you to know we've watched God do things. And we believe in prayer. And is there something that we can seriously pray for you? And she looks at me and she goes, you know what that's like then. She had stage 3 breast cancer, was treated for it, went into remission for 2 years, and she said 2 weeks ago they told me it's come back and it's moving rapidly. And she said, but it's not my first rodeo, so if you could pray for me with that. My kids are grown up. I'm good, and as I'm starting to talk to her, I'm going to ask her about her salvation. Tom and Barb walk in. And so he was smiling, and we looked at that situation, and we're talking, and she had to go take care of another table, but she came back, and before we left, I heard about her salvation testimony. You know what I'm running into, and Judy and I are seeing so many times? Christians who need to be encouraged by hearing that God has sent someone there who's going to pray for them and pray consistently for them. Now, do we get the witness? I didn't leave her a salvation track. I left her a thank you track. But she was talking to some people she knew at another table as we were going out. So I went over and gave them the testimony about my wife and talked about salvation to them at another table. Maybe they're just being polite, but they're listening. So I want you to understand, when it says your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, you need to have tracks on you, at least one. Sometimes people don't. I say, well, I don't know if I'll give out the right one. You know what the right one is? The one you have at that moment, because that's what you have. If you haven't got salvation and how to lead someone to the Lord in your head, you should have a New Testament with you and mark the verses so you can tell them. You never know what God's going to do with that. So we talked about your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that's where we finished up a month ago. Okay? I want to encourage you. You never know who you might be encouraging. I don't know. There's a lot of times I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry if I said that the wrong way. But you know what? We'll spend more time saying, I wished I had talked to them. I wished I'd been prepared. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to look at the shield of faith. And again, when you look in your passage that we started with, and it says in verse 16, above all. Above what? The rest of the armor. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, preparation, your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's where it becomes personal for you. Okay? And they had Pastor Kenny's shield out here on that one night. Brother Spurgeon was preaching about it. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye are able to what? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when I read that passage, I think of Freddie talking about lighting the arrows and shooting them. The fiery darts. He wants to cause pain. He wants to cause doubt. And the devil attacks our faith with darts of unbelief. Unbelief. Meaning, you know, sometimes he turns around with it. The darts, they're fire, they're cruel. They're hurtful. They are persistent. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't get tired. We fight the battle in our flesh. You know what we end up doing? We get tired, we get worn out, we get frustrated. We start accusing God so many times and different things because he's persistent. He attacks the believer's faith in God. He attacks the character of God. What have you heard from this pulpit for years and years and years. God is always good and always right. We just don't always understand. So you have to go back to the first two premises. He's always good and he's always right. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. You know, when messages are preached out of this passage, so many times, this is where the serpent, Satan, comes in the garden. He's going to tempt Eve into sinning. He's going to tempt Eve. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." So he's getting her to question what? What did God say? The woman answers, and she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye." She added to the word of God. God never said that. The first warning you see with that, okay, is Deuteronomy 4. You can find there's three warnings in the Word of God towards the beginning, towards the middle, in Proverbs, and in the book of Revelation. You're not supposed to add to or take away from God's Word. You got to have it and believe by faith that God's given it to you, or how do you know what God said? And so she misquotes it, and he said, you know, "Neither touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Watch what he does about God. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what he does? Fiery darts. Gets you to question God's character. I am not important enough in the scheme of eternity for God to be jealous that I might know something. Ye shall be as gods. You know, how many times we turn around and we look at people who go, "Well, you think you know more than me." Some of you know more than me. Some of you know less than me. That's not the point. I'm not so concerned about how much you know, but how much you are known and know Him. Ye shall be as gods. He's attacking the character of God. He wanted her to doubt, and I know God walked with them in the cool of the evening, but they still have to listen to Him. You know, and He attacked His character with Eve, and it caused her to doubt. So then, instead of doing what God said, she starts questioning the veracity of what God said. "Don't eat of it or ye shall die." And then he tempts her, and all temptation comes from lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not teaching on that this morning, but everything comes out of that. You know what the devil wants to convince you? That God doesn't really love you. He says over and over and over again about his love for you. "I've loved thee with an everlasting love, with loving arms," he gathers you. "For God so loved the world." Well, that's the world, that's not me. When I read that passage to a person I'm trying to lead the Lord, I say, "Put your name there." Because God loves you as an individual, not just as a group. They try to get you to doubt his love for you and that God will cast him away. I've had someone say, you're trying to deal with him, "God can't forgive me what I've done." Because the accuser of the brethren, something else we'll look at, is speaking in their ears and in their mind and in their heart and their soul, and he's accusing, okay? "He won't forgive me. God doesn't answer my prayers." You know what the best way, and I can remember talking about this with him so many times, is you're praying about something very serious in your life. You need to spend more time praying for other people and seeing God answer those prayers and you watch him answer your prayers when you're praying for someone else, and you know what it does? It helps you to understand that he hears you. And that, Lord, you heard me with this. Lord, I've got to have faith and trust that you're hearing me now when you're asking something that's personal for you, for a loved one or whatever it might be. He answers the prayers, you know, to try to tell you that God is not faithful, that God's promises aren't true, that it's not possible to please God and to live the Christian life. God will never ask anything of you that he won't give you the needed grace and mercy to do it. Because if he did and he expects something of you can't do in his strength, then you're set up for failure. God's not looking for you to fail. He's looking to bless. He's looking to encourage. That's his nature. The Apostle Paul, who'd been through so many things, says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's possible to live the Christian life. God's not unreasonable. He's not a bully looking to wait and watching to see if you're going to fail so then he can thump you. It's not that God just wants to give us trouble. How many of you know who John Bunyan is? Okay. Pilgrim's Progress. He described in his own, his biography or autobiography, he described his terrible battle with the devil's darts of unbelief when he was a young Christian. So he attacks the character of God, the relationship God wants to have with you, and then he attacks the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, and she says something, and she misquotes it, and he goes, that's not what God said. You talk to many unsaved people, and you say, that's just another book. Men wrote that book. What's your answer to that? Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the inspiration of God. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What you're learning, what you're being taught, for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, in righteousness, that the man of God may be throughly. Understand what I'm saying? Through your whole being, be able to live that. The devil attacks with fiery darts of suspicion. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. He attacks God's character. He attacks God's word. He's trying to get you to doubt what God said. My Bible says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. First Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to what? What was the purpose of numbering them? To know just what he had in his army and his people and what he was over. And that went against a direct command of God that said they were not to number them. Because God wanted David and the kings to rest in that he was their strength, their shield, their protector. And not what they themselves could provide. He provoked David to number them. He attacks with fiery darts of suspicion. He uses suspicion and slander to get us to think badly toward other people. Even to our own loving relatives and closest friends. Sometimes it's church leaders. I love you. I'm not perfect. Never have been. I try to demonstrate that love. I love my wife and my children more. Doesn't that make sense? Okay. I love them. I've had conversations with my children at different times, and I said, I love you, but don't you ever think you're coming between me and God. Because you're to love him most. And I said, I will talk to you about what you need to do right, what you've done wrong, but I'm not going with you into what you're doing wrong. I'll be here when you're ready to do right. I've had those conversations. I've had them with people. Because safety is of the Lord. It says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And he'll get us to be suspicious. How many of us have said something and it gets taken the wrong way? You know what I find out with that? Sometimes I don't understand the way I'm saying it, the way that people are receiving it from me. Sometimes, with what they're going through, they don't hear what I have to, what I'm saying, and it gets taken wrong. And it goes against, you ever had this turn around? You tried to do something and it goes against what you believe you already know and they know of you? And who's working that? I've dealt with people that have brothers who've had a fight and they didn't talk to each other for 15 years. Is that the way God wants us to live? Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I try to keep short accounts, but you know, it's hard because sometimes I keep gummy bears on me. Okay, it's because, and my wife tells me all the time, she go, be nice. I said, I am being nice. Well, you can tell by the tone of your voice, you weren't nice right then. You clipped your words. I don't know what it is. I try to emphasize something, and I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be attacking, and it comes across attacking, and that hurts people. So I'm constantly have to, you know, I'm sorry. That's not how that was intended. I have to talk to people sometimes, and I tell them, you know, I'm trying. I get people sent to me all the time. Okay? All the time. And I tell them, you've got a situation where sin, maybe not even on your part, has caused a wound. And that wound is festered, but it's under the skin. It's been smoothed over. Looks like it's healed, but it's an infection. It's going to go into your blood. It could kill you if you don't clean it. And it's going to be hard with me because I have to reopen the wound and clean it to get it so then good flesh, good blood flow can help it to heal. That's what a doctor does. It's called debriding the wound. You have to clean it and get infected. Biggest example for me with that is, I want you to understand, was Charlotte Thompson. That's Ray McMillan's mom. She was a sweetie. She had terminal cancer. And the cancer had eaten all the muscle structure between her rectal area and her vaginal area. It was all eaten up. The flesh was dying. The cancer was destroying her. Ray says, "Will you? My mom wants to talk to you, Pastor. Can you go?" I took olive oil with me. There's no magic oil that you know. They don't give a pastor the formula for magic oil. Try to find pure virgin olive oil. And she goes, "Pastor, I watched God take you through so many surgeries and so many pain, and you've told God got you through. I believe God can get me through." And I read her the passage about calling for the elders. I didn't have the deacons, the other ones with me. I had the oil. And I anointed her body. And I said, now you're going to go through it, honey. You're going to go through it. But you're asking God to heal you. So now we have to believe what? Faithful is He. They had to debride her. They had to clean and scrape and cut away. She was in ice baths. She was in this. She was in the hospital for like 10 days just to try to treat the thing. They ended up stripping a muscle from the inside of her leg, leaving it attached up at her hip, and rebuilding the wall between the two parts of her front and back so they could function properly. She lived 15 years. She got to be, and she ended up being the star. She says, I want to have all my family come, and if I'm in the Christmas play, they'll come. They won't turn down mom and grandma. They'll come. And so she had a part. Okay, it's this late 70s, and I used to think she was old. I don't think she's so old anymore. Okay? She had this part in the play, and they all came, and you know what? Her family heard the gospel. You know what it was? It was encouragement to her grandchildren. You know, Ray's going, that's my mom. Look what God's brought her through, and look what she's doing. And she struggled, and she fought, and she had a sweet spirit. But God healed her. But she went through some horrible things for that to take place, because the trial of your faith is found more precious than gold that perisheth. She believed what God said. She believed God was going to heal her. She didn't listen when people were trying to put down things that going on in her family. How many of you have a perfect family? Everyone in your family agrees with everyone else. They're coming to take me away. Hee hee, ha ha, ho 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 ho, to the funny farm, where everything is happy and gay all day. They're coming to take me away. You got to believe in reality. When you have families, you have relationships, you have issues. What you do with them is either going to honor God or not honor God. You're either going to forgive or you're going to hang on. And the bait of Satan is the sin of offense. If he can get you offended, then he's got into your mind. If he's got into your mind, he'll bring in imaginations. He'll bring in things to go against the Word of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 is all about. You've got to use the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you don't listen to slander, you don't listen. And we all fall into it at times. We need to remember something. Jesus said, the thief is not come but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus doesn't run around, and God doesn't run around trying to accuse you. Will the Lord confront you with your sin? Yes. The difference between an accusation and the truth can be vast, can it? Turn to Revelation chapter 12. When we give Satan certain names, you know, he's Apollyon, he's Abaddon, he's the father of lies, he's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, he's the god of this world, little g, just like you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan knows good and evil and chooses what? Evil. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 9, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. He still has access right now to heaven. Just like he could accuse Job before the throne. There's so much going on around you in a spiritual battle that we have no understanding because we see it in our flesh and don't realize. And we think the relationships and the problem in the relationships are physical problems. And what do? You have that, you try to draw back from a physical problem. You don't like it, it makes you uncomfortable. And you don't realize it's a spiritual battle going on because he wants to divide the brethren. You know what? I know this. If you have a problem with me, you won't be praying for me. You will be praying about me, or you'll be avoiding even trying to think about me. You see how that works? We don't want to deal with it. Don't want to think about it. Deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's why the tribulation is so much worse than you could ever imagine, because it's not happening right now. It's not the same. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the what? Verse 10. The accuser of our who? That's not talking about lost people. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know what the answer to have victory when those fiery darts of suspicion come in? You test the suspicion with the truth. Ultimate truth always starts with the Word of God. Don't believe something without evidence that it is true, whether it is the thing is your own thought or something you hear or read. We also get victory over the devil's fiery darts of suspicion by keeping our hearts what? Tender towards others. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read a passage here. Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church that he rebuked in 1 Corinthians because they didn't judge the sin in the church that was so bad that a man became physically intimate with his father's wife. Doesn't that sound gross to you? Doesn't that sound wicked? And that was happening in the early church in Corinth. And he rebukes them and said, you know, you have to deal with this. He tells them, you need to put him out. He's going to be disciplined. Turn his flesh over to Satan that his soul might be saved, to turn him back. Well, they listened to his rebuke and that he sent them in the epistle in 1 Corinthians. And they did that. And it caused the man, got to understand, in that culture, the lost people, they look at the Christians as what? Weirdos. This wasn't something that had 2,000 years. In America, we're starting, you know, if you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, many people look at you and it's becoming worse because we're becoming so much more paganized that you're weird. But back then, you didn't fit in society. Many times you couldn't work. All you had was the other believers. You go to different countries where the persecution is. I'm telling you right now, in Iran, there's believers. They're persecuted and martyred today. You know what they have? They have each other. But you know what they still have? The double-mindedness of a believer who has to fight against his flesh so that the Spirit of Christ can rule and reign in his life. You're going to choose one or the other. Can you imagine what it would be like in a small group of believers? You're under persecution. They want to kill you because you're not a Muslim. Because if you leave the Muslim faith, they will put a death sentence on you. They will try to convert you at the end of a sword. They'll put you to death. Fox's Book of Martyrs is replete with that through the ages. Convert or die. Convert or watch us torture your family. Convert or we'll burn your village. Convert or you'll watch us disembowel them. Was it 1996? They lined up in Iran Persian workers who were Christians. They were just construction workers. They had a row of them. And they were told to renounce their Christianity and profess that their fealty and their loyalty belongs to Allah. If not, they were going to behead them. To a man, none of them did. And they all were martyred for saying, I'm not denying my Savior. I say this for this reason. When it comes like that, all you have is the other believers. Ultimately, when the world wants to chew you up, stomp you, and spit you out, it'll be the believers who love the Lord and therefore have learned to love you that can help you. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, knowing ye yourself likewise also to be tempted. She sits back there in the booth. She's doing the sound. More years, Shannon, reaching to try to help people get victory over stuff, not condemning them, but talking plainly about it, about what's ruining their lives. That's why we've always had an addiction ministry since it's over 20, I can't think of the number of years. Has that ministry changed some? Yes, it's still there. But you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Reaching past what they've done to help them to learn what God can do for them. Yes, Larry? Learning that they don't have to carry it. God will take responsibility if they're willing to do it His way. Well, this church turns around and they bring judgment and they put him out of the church. They churched him. He came under discipline and he was put out. Now, he didn't fit in the world because they knew where he had been. He was not received back by those ones from before. And he had no fellowship. He had no love or family. They put him out. They turned away from him. And he repented. Recognize your sin. 4 hours. Have godly remorse for that sin. Endeavoring to restore relationships hurt by that sin and endeavoring not to repeat it. That's when it's real. It's not, I'm sorry. I don't want to have to carry this. Don't make me feel guilty because I did this. It's me. Best example is David in Psalm 51. If you don't know it, go read it. Psalm 51. He'd had Bathsheba's husband murdered and then took her to be one of his wives. And in that passage, he says, "I took it to the Lord, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil, this wickedness in thy sight." He repented. Now that brings us to what I'm going to read to you. You ready? Verse 5. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Faithful are the wounds of the friend. He'd rebuked them because they were just glossing over that sin. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was afflicted of many. So the contrawise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should gain an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness is one of the greatest tools that Satan uses. You get offended, you get bitter, and it affects, and you're not comfortable around other people because you're offended with them. He wants to attack. We need to keep our hearts tender. Ephesians chapter 6, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Right? And then it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Unforgiveness is one of the greatest tools Satan uses to divide God's army. And you know who that is? You and me, if you're saved. Doesn't mean you overlook when something's done wrong. You go to the person, you talk to them, you try to encourage them, you tell them, you help them. If they reject it and they're going to continue in something, you draw back. The father didn't chase the prodigal son. You with me? He didn't chase the prodigal son, but he was ready the minute the prodigal son came to himself. And he was welcomed with great love and a party just for him. My son, that which is dead is now alive. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, knowing ye yourselves likewise also can be tempted. So you've got a shield of faith, works against the fiery darts. Finish this verse for me. It's in the book of Proverbs. Only by pride cometh what? Contentions. Problem between you and someone else, there's pride involved. I don't deserve to be treated that way. I don't deserve to be talked to that way. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to draw back. Only by pride. Okay? Faith cometh by? And hearing by the? What's the answer to that? It's the shield of faith. It's according to God's word. I have to continue to learn it over and over again. I try to give people scripture verses. When I have a problem with it, I'll give them scripture verses. I do that. But you know what? I think I'm doing it in love. They think I'm doing it in anger and judgment. Because the tone of my voice, my body language. I was just talking to somebody about dealing with conflicts between them. This is a man come for counseling, and he and his wife trying to work something out. And I said, you don't understand something. Women are so much more intuitive than you think. They don't just hear your words. They look at the way you tip your head. They don't know what's going on, but they know something's not right. You know what men like to do? I'm not going to deal with it. I'm going to put it in a box. I'm not thinking about that. And a woman comes over and she has to keep opening up the box. Intuitively. Are you okay? Is there something wrong? No, it's fine. No, it's not. You've got to tell me. Huh? Judy said something the other day, and because we're reading our Proverbs together, and it says, a continual dropping on a rainy day in a contentious women are like, she goes, honey, I'm not being contentious, but something's bothering you, and I'm not letting go until you talk to me. Okay, let's sit down. You know, it wasn't a problem with her. Something else was frustrating me, or I didn't know. I'm trying to figure out how to come about to help somebody to understand something and get my own flesh out of the way. That's the problem when you're trying to counsel with people. Can I get me out of the way? It has to be done according to the Word of God. Now, it says in our text, and we will finish. You ready? Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith. Taking it. We're not supposed to be standing still in hiding. If you're going to serve God, you're in the devil's territory. Who's the god of this world? Satan. Okay? And you're in hand-to-hand combat. Brother Spurgeon had Pastor Kinney's shield of faith, the big Roman shield, you know, the one you can get down behind. He demonstrated a little bit. CJ, Pastor Kinney's done the same thing. But you know what you got to do? You got to hang on to it. You got to take it. To him to know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. When you're offered the shield of faith, and you know in your mind, you've memorized some scripture verses, and you just give in to your emotions and your flesh and don't respond to that temptation or that battle with God's word, you may have the shield of faith, but it's not protecting you because you haven't taken it to use in the battle. Above all, taking the shield of faith that you may be able to quench most all the fiery darts of the wicked. And all God's people said, take a break.